All right, so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 27 this morning. Dan's going to be leading us in our message, and I get to read the scripture today. So, Ephesians, and if I could have you guys stand for the reading of God's word. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Thank you. You may be seated.
Lord in heaven, we thank you so much. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come before your people. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak mightily to our hearts from your heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2006, I boarded an airplane with my beloved wife, Kara, who was 6 months pregnant, and we began our journey to Southeast Asia, where we were to begin what would be about 14 years of our ministry over there in the country of Laos and in Thailand. And while we were there, we made it our ambition to learn as much as we could about how people viewed the world and how people understood the universe. And very quickly, we learned that people's understanding of the world around them was significantly different than here in America and in the West. I remember sitting in my living room listening to the neighbors as they had invited the shaman to come over, and he was chanting and putting himself into a trance and riding a spiritual horse into the spirit world where he was going to speak to the ancestors of our Hmong neighbors. I remember the sound of the gong and the sound of the squealing pig as they sacrificed this animal to the demons next door. And these were our friends. These were our dear friends. Our kids would be over at their house every day playing on the trees. We had their kids over at our house, little kids of all ages. You know, they were all related, and there was tons of them. And it was great. I remember one time walking around the block. You know, Hudson was in our three-wheeled stroller, which was awesome, which we'd brought on the airplane to great effort. And as we were strolling along, it's, you know, what's that? Oh, it's a stake in the ground about 3 feet high with a goat head on it. That's interesting. That's strange. And some little paper, you know, images of people at the base. And so we soon discovered that majority of the people in the world, and especially in this part of the world where the gospel has not penetrated and not reached, there is a view of the world that is animated with spiritual beings everywhere. There's spiritual beings living in the caves, and there's spiritual beings living in the rivers and in the trees. There's spiritual beings in the mountains, and in front of every house, there was a little spirit house where you would burn incense to the spirits of your ancestors, and you would offer food to the territorial spirits of either your house or your block or your village. In the village was the temple. And the village was often named after the temple. And there was an idol in this temple with a unique name, and this was the worldview of the Buddhists, the Theravada Buddhists that we lived among, and they merged this animistic worldview with the Buddhist worldview, and they believed that there was a powerful spiritual being that was tied to this image in their temple, and every person, every male, as they came of age, they would be required to go and become a monk. They would shave their head, all the hair off their body, that you go see them walking around with no eyebrows, which was always funny. And it was their duty to their family and to their ancestors for the male to make merit by becoming a monk for at least a week, spending time there in the temple, learning the chants, learning how to meditate, learning how to follow the ways of the enlightened Buddha, so to speak. Everyone walked around with amulets on their neck, usually with some famous Buddhist monk who had imbued that image with spiritual power. Virtually all the men had tattoos and even invisible magical tattoos that were designed to make them powerful and impervious. They even said if a bullet was to come at me, it would just bounce right off because of this magical tattoo. This was not a game for them. This was real. And the question we had to ask ourselves is, are they just making this up? Or is their worldview somewhat more integrated to the biblical worldview that we find? Now, obviously, there's a lot of falsehood in their worldview, but as we've learned starting in week one, three weeks ago, God created the world with the visible reality that we all see with our eyes and also the invisible reality, namely that there are angelic spirits and there are demonic spirits. There is powerful angels and there's powerful demons, especially we learned about the serpent who in the Garden of Eden began the domain of darkness. Remember that? The domain of darkness in which he claims authority over all who would rebel against Yahweh, the Creator God, which includes all humanity, starting with Adam. And so we're born into this domain of darkness, but praise the Lord, we learned from Colossians that God has transferred us, if we've put our faith in Messiah, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And now we're in this in-between place where we have these competing kingdoms, and there's strife and there's warfare, and that's what we're talking about today is spiritual war. What does it mean to be at war in this world? And it's not just over in the parts of the world where it's still like the book of Acts, where the gospel is still coming for the very first time. There are many places in the world where the gospel is penetrated at one time, but after generation and generation, people's hearts have become cold and people have failed to pass on the good news of Christ to their children and the coming generations. And in some of these places, especially in Europe, and even now here in America, there has been a renewed interest in spirituality, in the powers that are at work in the air. I was walking around my neighborhood, and I came upon a house with a flag stapled to the fence, and there's an image of a pentagram there, a demonic symbol with a goat head as well, right there, just in my backyard, and then the LGBTQ rainbow in the background of that. So it's just like, wow, this is not hiding the ball here, are we? Quite significant. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to come across someone in the 1950s who is a spiritist or who would define themselves as a pagan or a Wiccan. But today in America, over 1.5 million people would self-identify with, yes, that's my team. I worship the spirits. I'm into getting close with Mother Nature or the spirits of the trees or the spirits, the fairies that exist. Nothing's new under the sun. In the absence of the worship of the Creator of the universe, people are wired for worship, and they're looking for that source of meaning and power in the world. In fact, there's also a renewed interest in using psychedelics to have spiritual experiences. I just heard on the radio, on NPR, that someone decided to run a study, and they invited a bunch of pastors, and I don't think they were great pastors, let's be honest, pastors and Jewish leaders and Muslims, and they were going to microdose them with some LSD, some psycho, and see what kind of spiritual experiences that they were going to have after they had dosed on these. And the truth is, we are integrated beings. You really can't separate our minds and our bodies from our spirits. And they claim to have spiritual experiences, fair enough. And it's quite striking that the word used in the New Testament for witchcraft is the word pharmakia. This is where we get our word for pharmacy and drugs. So there's been a long history of drugs and psychedelics and the occult and religions around the world. Nothing is new under the sun. So today, my goal, after I've laid the foundation the last few weeks, is to really kind of hone in onto some key questions that we as Christians need to really come to grips with and wrestle with, and often wrestle with the biblical information that God has given us. And the significant questions that Christians often come up with is, what exactly do demons do? What exactly do demons do around me and to people around me? We've talked a bit about how demons tempt people. Just like in the Garden of Eden, the serpent tempted Eve to disobey God. And how do they do this? Well, they seek to influence us. They seek to entice God's people, or people in general, to the lust of the flesh. Remember, we talked about last week, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So lust and pride are the things that the demons will entice us to. And they will say things like, did God really say, just like the snake said in the garden. Another term that's often used when it comes to demons and their effect on humans is this phrase, to possess, demon possessed. How many of you heard that idea? Possessed by a demon. Yeah, that's a common phrase. And I want to just kind of hone in on that concept for a little bit. We'll get into the text in just a second. I think it's really interesting to think about. That phrase is rather squishy, all right? Another way to translate that phrase is something like to oppress or to demonize. So we read in Luke's gospel how Christ came to this man who was being tormented. After he crossed the Sea of Galilee, there was this man, and he was terrifying the village there, and he had amazing strength. The demons that were in him had given him great strength, and he was in great torment. He said he was cutting himself. And when he came and spoke to Christ, he even used words. So we see this idea of demon oppression or demonization or demon possession can have quite profound effects on humans. But it's not just that. In the Gospels, we read often that the worldview of the Gospel writers was that as people were ill and they had different ailments in their body, that there was a connection to the work of the evil one, or that demons were at some measure to blame for some of the illnesses and the pains that people were going through, that Jesus would lay his hands on people or cast out demons, and they would experience healing from their physical condition. So the key question I'm going to focus on for a little bit, and this is one that we're often asked as pastors, is what effect can evil spirits have on a born-again believer? Okay, this is really key. What effect can evil spirits have on a born-again believer? Or put another way, is a Christian who is continually giving in to some pattern of sin, could there be a demon to blame? Okay, if a Christian is continually giving in to some pattern to blame, could it be that there's a demon to blame? And that's one of the reasons why I named the sermon, "Did the Devil Make Me Do It?" Right? That's a common phrase. The devil made me do it as an excuse for my own sin. Okay, does God instruct his children to look for demonic causes for their sinful behavior. And the reason I chose Ephesians 4 for this question, let's just read that very briefly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 27 says this: "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Okay? That word opportunity is where I want to focus our attention for a little bit. Okay? This is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's giving them commands on how to operate as a community of Christ. And he says, guys, listen, be careful. Be really careful. Anger is okay if it's done well and under self-control, but it's not okay if you're angry and you don't deal with that sin of anger against your brother or sister, and you allow that anger to fester, and you go to bed and you wake up the next day and it's still festering, and you allow that anger to grow into bitterness. And what does he say? When this happens, it gives opportunity to the devil. And that word opportunity is an interesting one. It's topos. It's where we get our word topographical map, where we can see the layout of the land. And some translations, like the King James Version, calls it space. Don't give the enemy space or a place. Don't give the devil a place in your life. Or some translations say ground, okay? So here, Paul is saying, guys, don't give the enemy a place. Don't give him ground in your community by allowing sin to fester. Now, some churches would take this verse and lay out an entire theology that I really want to warn us against, okay? Some would teach that if you're experiencing some physical illness or some pain or some problem with your health, that it is always associated with some sort of demonic spirit, okay? And what they will then do is walk you through a process of trying to figure out what door of opportunity you've opened up in your life, whether knowingly or unknowingly, to allow that sickness or that illness to attach itself to you through an unholy spirit. And this can be, I think, quite harmful and damaging. This could be possible. There indeed could be, and it's clear that demons at times are allowed to torment and bother even God's children. I talked about the book of Job, but that's not always the case. In fact, we know this from the New Testament when Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, apparently Timothy had a stomachache, okay? Timothy had a stomachache, and Paul, interestingly, didn't say, you need to just cast that spirit of stomachache out, okay? And he didn't say, now, have you gone through and made sure you've not opened up any doors in your life for that stomachache spirit to come and bother you, okay? What did he say? He said, go take a drink of wine. have a glass of wine. It's going to help your stomach, okay? Medicinal purpose of alcohol here, very clearly taught in Scripture. And it wasn't the first place that Paul went when someone had a physical ailment. So there may or may not be some spiritual entity that's bothering you. Either way, prayer is always an essential part of the Christian life, of when we have something wrong. Oftentimes we will go right to the aspirin, right? We'll also oftentimes go right to the Band-Aid or the doctor because we know how to fix these problems, right? And I would challenge us, you know, when we lived in many parts of the world now where medicine is actually not incredibly great. There are many places where medicine is not incredibly great, you know, even the sourcing of the medicine, you know, where did it come from? I mean, we're having that issue in America too, right? We don't know where our medicine come from here. But you know, there's a lot of mistrust of doctors. There's a lot of mistrust of doctors all around the world. I know we have it here, but it's even worse other places. But I would challenge us, hey, if something's bothering you, do you pray? Do you just say, Lord, what's going on here? Would you please heal me? Would you please help me here? And then, you know, take a sip of wine. I don't know what you need to do. So that's one thing I want to to press against is just because we're having some physical ailment does not necessarily mean that there's some sin in your life that you have allowed a demon to touch you. But we know that God does refine his children, just like we prayed in that song, refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. If that's true, there could be some discipline that the Lord wants to bring in our life, and the way he gets our attention sometimes is through pain, is through suffering, is through difficulty, and we turn our gaze from our little world here, and we lift our eyes high to God. Another thing that I want to press against, some teaching that churches here in the Tri-Cities will teach, is that it is a normative experience for the children of God to have demons cast out of them as a process in their holiness, okay? And if you've got some area of habitual sin in your life, well, maybe you've got a demon of lust, and we just need to cast that demon out of you. Or you've got a demon of greed or of jealousy, and your problem is we just need to cast that demon out of you. And I would just say there is nothing in God's Word that instructs us to seek out some demonic root for our sin. This is not in the New Testament. I'm sorry. God doesn't tell us to investigate and identify the names of demons. Okay, there are some teaching that would say you have to know the name of the spirit that's bothering you so that you can have power and authority over it. And I would say nowhere in Scripture is that taught. In fact, that teaching comes more from the occult than from the Scriptures. Okay, so we take up authority in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's the only name that really matters. Okay, we are never commanded to dialogue with or interrogate demons. There are some who say you can get information about where the demon came from and all these things. Here's the problem: demons lie. Demons lie, and they will lie, and they're really good at it. They've been doing it for a while, so you cannot trust what someone says, supposedly by the power of a demon, okay? There is no scripture that tells us to blame demons for our personal moral choices, okay? We are responsible for the choices that God has given us. But, however, we have been given a task. We have been given a call to violence against indwelling sin in our life, okay? Now, remember, I said we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And through that process, we learned from our covenants teaching that God has taken out that stony heart and given us a heart of flesh that has God's word written on it. We have new desires, okay? I love that song. My heart's one desire is to be holy, okay? Oh, I long for that to be the case. Don't you long for that to be? When I pray, when I sing that, I'm like, oh God, I look forward to the day when my one desire is truly to be holy. But the truth is, even though we have the new heart, we still have we have our flesh to deal with, you know? And I don't fully comprehend how it all works, but God has allowed us to battle with the old man, okay? Now, evil spirits may indeed be involved in both the temptation and subsequent effects of our sin. The enemy will, he knows we've got that old man, that old nature that we are still contending with, and he will tempt us to believe lies. They will tempt us to believe the accusations. They will tempt us to sin and follow the path that we used to be on. But that we have been given great resources in the gospel. So listen again. What I want to talk about now is the spiritual warfare against our flesh. So today I'm talking about the devil and the flesh. So how do we deal with the sin? How do we deal with the sin nature? We just read in Ephesians 4 that we need to put something off and put something on. So let's read it again. Starting in verse 19 says this. Talking about the people in the world, says they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, And then he says, what were you taught? To put off the old self, okay? That old self from that old domain. We just throw that identity off, okay? You know, our world loves to label people with identities, right? Okay? We do it with race and generation and all these things. I mean, there's people out there that identify as homosexual, or they identify as, you know, who knows what, right? This seems to be an obsession that we have. God says, nope, you take that identity and you throw that away. That's the old self. That's the old domain. And what do? You saturate your mind with the truth. You become renewed in the spirit of your minds. And you put on what? You put on the new self, the new identity created to be just like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, this is the spiritual warfare we need to be about every day. As one theologian said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you, all right? The daily death. Some people call it the good death, all right? It is a good death every day. Listen to Romans 8, says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, that's that process of taking off the old man. All right, and here's the image. Here's the image that's been so helpful for me. Okay, so we have the cross of Jesus Christ, where Christ died for us. Okay, and something happened on that cross for us as we were transferred from the domain of darkness into the new kingdom. It says that later on, Paul says, I've died, I've been crucified with Christ. This is our new identity is identifying with Jesus dying on the cross. So the old Dan Baber is crucified on the cross. And I can look at him, and the interesting thing about crucifixion is it took a long time, okay? You were a dead man, but it seemed like you could still talk, you could still engage with people. And that's the image I have in my head when I think about the old man. The old Dan Baber says, no, you like doing that. Just do that again. It's okay. It's all right. And I can say to the old man, say, no, you're dead. You're dead to me, okay? You're not my boss anymore. I have a new king. I have a new Lord and Savior. And as I'm wrestling with temptations, those deep, old-seated habits and desires of the world, I can say no. I can say no because Dan has died with Christ. Okay, we need to reckon, consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Okay? So I just have a question for you, and I want you to think about this all day. Think about this. Have you truly declared war on your sin? Have you truly declared war against your sinful nature, the old man, the old identity? Or have you made peace with the old man? Have you declared war against sin? Or have you declared amnesty and peace? It's like, oh, it's okay, whatever, Jesus loves me. Now, there are some Christians out there also who will teach that it is possible to live free from this struggle. They will claim that there is a point in their spiritual life where they just don't sin anymore. This is not according to the Scriptures. John teaches us very clearly, if we say we have no sin, we make him to be a liar, okay? We ask God to reveal, Lord, make me holy, and then all of a sudden he shines that little laser light on something in our hearts that we realize, oh my goodness. You can even have terrible motives for doing wonderful things. And until the day we have resurrected bodies, we're going to struggle against the flesh. But thanks be to God, he has given us weapons of warfare. He has given us weapons of warfare. We may not be free from the struggle against the flesh, but we can weaken it. We can do battle. One of the weapons that God has given us to weaken the struggle against indwelling sin is confession. Because there's something about sin that loves to stay secret. I don't want you to know about my sin. And I, if I can harbor it in secret, you know, maybe it's okay. And there's just something beautiful about acknowledging with our lips. If we confess with our lips, there's something powerful about that. Now, obviously, you don't just confess it in front of the whole church necessarily, but I would urge you, brothers and sisters, if you don't have someone that you can confess your sins to, find someone. We have small groups for that. We have discipleship groups. We have friendships. That's why we gather together. If you don't have anyone, we're going to have a time of prayer after this. Adam and Kim and Karen and I are going to be back in that boardroom, the Walla Walla room, and it's a great opportunity to just confess your sins before the Lord and in community. Secondly, one of the amazing tools God has given us is His Holy Spirit. God has given us His Holy Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as I'm going to address what does it mean to put on the spiritual armor. But I love this verse out of Romans where it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Thanks be to God for His Holy Spirit. As He transferred us out of this domain into this domain, He took out that stony heart, put in a new heart, and He poured out His very presence in the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that was in the tabernacle and in the temple dwells in each and every one of us. I think if we just recognize what that meant, that God has given His Spirit as a weapon against the old flesh. Have you declared war against sin? Listen to Galatians 2:20 says this. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that means in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. God loved us and gave us these resources in the gospel. Okay, so that's the main question I wanted to focus on. What is the activity of demons in the lives of believers? And if you have more questions, we can chat more. But I have a few more things we need to think about. How do we oppose demonic forces in our life? How do we oppose Satan? I want to look at James 4, verse 7 and 8. It says this, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here's the question I've asked already. Have you declared war on your sin, but also, have you submitted to God? Have you said, God, you're my boss. You're the boss. You're the boss of my life, okay? Because that's really the essence of what it means to be in the domain of His beloved Son, is to say, Jesus, you're my boss, okay? I'm standing against you, Satan, and I'm saying, I'm on your team, God, okay? Have you really resisted the devil? Have you really resisted the devil? Have you secretly allowed space, allowed a place in your life for His authority and for His influence? Another thing we talked about before, the devil lies, right? Have you listened to the lies and agreed with the lies of the devil? Are you double-minded? Are you double-hearted? One of the lies, just an example of this would be, I think a lot of us grew up in different households. Maybe our household was Christian, maybe not, but a lot of times there were things spoken to us, maybe from a parental figure or from friends or from the community that we're in, that can be really hurtful and damaging. And we bear those wounds throughout the rest of our life. And we subtly maybe even agree with some of those voices. I think, you know, things like, you're so dumb. Or you'll never be anything. Or you're so ugly. And we subtly start believing these lies and these accusations that have their root in demonic places, you know. Satan can certainly inspire people to say those things to us. Are you agreeing with those lies? Another lie, I had a friend who was on the mission field with me who, his father had committed adultery when he was, I think he was still at home. And so his parents went through that whole crisis. And at one point, he confided in me that he's just got this constant voice, he felt like, saying, "You're just like your dad. You're just like your dad." And it was both a temptation and a lie from the enemy. And so one of the things that we need to do, as I said before, is we need to saturate ourselves with truth of who we are, the new identity, okay? That's not true. And sometimes we even need to oppose the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word, okay? And that's connected to this verse, to resist the devil and draw near to God, okay? Brothers and sisters, are we drawing near to God? What does it mean to draw near to God, okay? Well, seek him. Seek his face. How's your prayer life? I don't know about you guys, but these silly little devices, I have a feeling people had a little bit more brain space and time in the past, you know, to talk to God in those in-between moments when we feel like we have to just get one more dopamine hit in between, I don't know, in that 3 minutes of time in our life, okay? And I guarantee you that the enemy would love for us to fill our minds with banal trivialities, okay? C.S. Lewis wrote about this in the Screwtape Letters. He says, I don't care what he's reading. If he's reading the paper, fine, as long as he's not talking to his father. Okay, that's God, the enemy doesn't care what we're fixing our minds on as long as it's not drawing near to God and seeking the Lord. How's your worship? How's your personal worship? I know we sing great songs here together. I love worshiping corporately, and that's just wonderful, but it's okay to sing by yourself. It's okay to sing with your family, sing with your small group. These songs resonate in our souls and they remind us of truth and they help us resist the lies of the enemy. When Christ was tempted in the wilderness, as we learned through Luke, what did he have filling his mind and saturating his heart as he resisted the temptations of the devil? It was God's word, okay? Are we saturating our minds and thinking, meditating upon God's word? You know, we can memorize things, I guarantee you. We memorize the things we value, the things that we love. Unless it's, I can't keep dates in my head. I can never remember the numbers, it's okay. But remember the Bible verses. I do love my children, even though I can never remember the dates of their birth. That's terrible. I do love my children. Okay. Oh, wow. I'm going to do rapid fire here, guys, because we have some more questions. These were the main things I really wanted to focus on, but very briefly, I want to talk about some other common questions regarding demons. Firstly, is it normal for us to cast out or deliver people from demons as a church in our ministry, okay? Is it normal? Well, I would say as we look at the book of Acts, there are instances where people were still casting out demons. Sometimes it wasn't the first thing that they did. We read about Paul who had this girl who had a spirit inside of her, and he just got annoyed with the demons, like, get out of her, okay, and he left, okay? So there is a place for casting out demons. There are churches that teach that that's not the case, but it doesn't seem like that's the case from the scriptures. So I do believe that there will likely be opportunities for demonstrating the power of God through casting out of a demon from someone who has been oppressed from an unbeliever, perhaps. However, I will give a caveat. If a person is not coming to Christ in faith and repentance and believing the gospel, casting a spirit out of that person is not going to leave them any better than before. In fact, it may even leave them in a worse place. Okay. So if you're not replacing that evil spirit with the Spirit of God, They remain in the domain of darkness, okay? Now, the power of God is often demonstrated around the world in seeing people liberated from bondage to these spirits. In fact, that's one of the things we experienced while we were overseas, is oftentimes non-believers would seek out the Christians because they just had it with the demons, and they knew Jesus' people have authority over demons. So they would bring their child or their relative to the Christian to cast out the demon, and often it would happen. But oftentimes, sadly, even though they saw the power of Christ over these evil spirits, they wouldn't trust in the gospel, at least at that point. And they would go right back, and they'd be back at your doorstep a few weeks later because they had failed to see what that miracle was pointing to in the cross. So that's really key. And there's a point where they said, sorry, we're not going to keep doing this, okay? We're not the local magician. We're not the local shaman to just do what you want us to do. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, okay? So those miracles were always pointing to the gospel. We had a situation where our neighbor, she was in deep, deep bondage to alcoholism, and night after night we'd hear her wailing and singing her sad song to herself, and Kara had an experience where the Spirit prompted her to cast out a spirit from her, and there really was a deliverance experience of some kind. But as far as we know, she never put her faith in Christ. She clung to the old spirits and to the old ways. And it's just terrible to see people not come to Christ to find true freedom. Okay. If I think I've been believing demonic accusations, what should I do? Okay. If I think I'm agreeing with demons, what should I do? I'd say, firstly, renounce those lies verbally, okay, and replace them with biblical truth. I'll never change. That's not true. That's not what God says. It says that I am being changed from one degree of glory to another, okay? That God is at work in me to will and to work His good pleasure. I am a new creation in Christ, okay? Those are the things you need to tell yourself out loud and to any spirits that are listening, okay? We can talk. I'll never stop looking at porn. I can't stop being angry. Those are lies from the enemy, and you need to believe the gospel. Okay, next, you can also talk to your elders at our church. We'd love to talk to you, and again, we'll be in the back after the service. Okay, if I'm sick, how do I know if it's a demon or not? Well, we just need to be ask the Lord for discernment. Ask the Lord for discernment in praying for that. It could be discipline. What about territorial spirits? Okay, we didn't get into this whole thing, but there's a whole world of literature that the church has developed over 2,000 years based upon some understanding, some things that we see in the Old Testament. There's not a lot of information about territorial spirits. We do have this incident in the book of Daniel where Daniel's praying and fasting for weeks, and Michael, the archangel, comes and says, hey, I would have been here sooner, but I had to wrestle with the prince of Persia. And Daniel didn't write anything more about that. He just said, okay. And he heard from the angel what God wanted to say. It does seem that God, there are demonic spiritual forces that have different territories. We are never, as Christians, commanded in Scripture to deal with these territorial spirits. We look at the world and we say, the earth, the whole world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The church of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. So as we move forward, preaching the gospel, demonstrating the inbreaking kingdom, those spirits will be broken. There are generational spirits and curses. You know, it is possible that spirits will go from father to son in different kind of curses or vows that have been made. But here's the thing I want you to remember. Anyone who has been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son is completely delivered from those curses and vows and bondages from the previous generations. They have no power over them, okay? So that's the true deliverance we look for, and it comes from the gospel. All rights that those spirits might have been broken in Christ. In conclusion, did the devil make me sin? Did the devil make me sin? No, the devil did not make you sin. But the devil does want to destroy you. and you have been delivered from the domain of darkness. Don't flirt with demons. I would urge each one of you, do not play games, all right? Repent if you've been involved in any kind of witchcraft or occult practices. If you have just been entertained with stories of demons, that's not of the kingdom of light. It is possible for Christians to go for a season of their life trying to put one foot in both worlds, okay? And that is not possible. You must choose which kingdom you're going to be part of, okay? We do read about in the book of Acts that the church in Ephesus, after hearing the gospel, it took a couple years, and then they realized, oh my goodness, we've got all these magic books. We need to go burn those, okay? So there's a process God takes us on, and if that's where you are in your journey, I want to pray for you. We want to pray for you today, okay? You need to renounce those things. You need to get rid of those things. You need to throw them away, burn them, whatever. We can walk with you through that. We need to repent of worldly ideas and patterns of speech that we have picked up. These are the doctrines of demons. And praise God that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the enemy, of the evil one. And that's what he's done. So as we close our time, and Kellen's going to lead us in communion in just a few minutes, we're going to come to the cross, all right? As we come to the table, we come to the cross and we recognize that's the place where our enemy received his mortal wound. We come to the cross where we find the death blow for our sin as well. And we come to the cross where we confess aloud and we demonstrate it as we take the bread and the cup that sin has no power over us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the cross. We thank you that every power that is opposed to you was put to open shame there on the cross, God. And I pray for every ear within my hearing, Lord, if there is someone that is wrestling and struggling, feeling just completely beset by sin, feeling stuck, Lord, I ask that today would be the day when they are able to say no to every addiction that has anyone in bondage here, God, to any habits that are just hidden, that they think no one else knows. Lord, you know. You know what people are dealing with, Lord, and I just pray that they would hear your Holy Spirit in their heart, knowing that you are with them to fight this battle, that they cannot fight it on their own strength, that they need to depend upon your Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, God. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your precious promises, and thank you that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places above every rule and authority. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.